Today's message is the power of the gospel, and I've got to I want to apologize to Pete and Hope because this is basically what we talked about at Bible study on Thursday. I just felt it was really good, and it felt like it was appropriate for what we're going to be doing. I'm just going to take a couple verses and talking about the power of the gospel and how it really relates. And part of it too is, as you remember last week, we didn't have water yet last week, so you know I didn't take a shower and stuff like that. And people are smelling me here this morning to see if I'm any better, you know, after a week of no water and stuff. You know. No, it was just we got her running up around 6 o'clock that evening, and but then we didn't really turn it on until the next morning because I wanted the water in the well to settle, because when we were putting that line back in, you could hear all the chunks of the rocks falling into the water and stuff like that, and it can stir it up quite a bit, and I didn't want all that garbage in the water or in the pump. But we have water now, so it's really good. And, you know, sometimes we forget how just those common things, when you just turn on a faucet, how much of a gift that is to be able to have that. Or to, you know, turn the thermostat and all of a sudden have heat. And I don't know about anybody else's house, but our house was like popping last night because of the cold. You know, it shrinks and does that, makes that noise and stuff. But it is. It's so great to be able to have those sort of things. And we've got to remember, too, not to forget that we have the gospel that is always with us. And sometimes we struggle and we come here to church and it becomes everyday common, a commonality thing, but we forget just how powerful the gospel is. And so that's what today's message is about. So let's just begin with a word of prayer. I do want to, I don't think my message is going to be real long today. I don't know what that means, because usually they're they're not 5 minutes. And but I want to spend some time today as well, just in an attitude of prayer and just praying as a group. I know this is probably going to be Colin's last Sunday with us. He has court date on Tuesday, right? The 15th. And from there, then he was should be taken to back to prison to serve out. And how much time did you say you? Yeah. Which is, I think it's going to be hard going back after being out for a while. So my heart goes out to you. I'll be able to do that. But we really have appreciated you and everyone that you've brought, you know, Melanie and your grandfather, Frank, and even your dad and stuff. And is it Blake's kids? Yeah. Just bringing those too. It's pretty powerful, I think, to be able to do that. But it's not just, I mean, we can focus on, you know, what's going on with Colin and his family and associate family and stuff. But also, sometimes church should just be a time of prayer, a time where we just kind of set aside a block. And sometimes it might be completely silent and you're just praying quietly, or and then someone lifts up a prayer that's been put on their hearts. It doesn't have to all come out all at once and stuff. It just needs to be a nice quiet time, just a reflection of that. So be thinking of that as we are going through the message here today. So let's pray first then. Father, I thank you for your word and for this time that we have. It's an amazing system that you have of small churches and even large churches to gather people to hear your word, where people choose to come and they choose to listen in to what you have to say. Father, I ask that you spread the Holy Spirit all over us, and that you allow him to enter in some of the deepest parts of our hearts, the areas where, you know, we tend to shelter you from because we don't want you in those areas, but you need to be in those areas. It's not that today's message is dramatic or anything, but it's more of a remembrance of what you've done for us and how we tend to forget that there are people that do not have the gospel in their hearts that they know of. There's people that don't have the power of the Holy Spirit because they don't know the gospel. There's people that don't have peace because they just don't have Christ. So this is just a remembrance message here today. May it be a blessing to everyone. And this I pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So the words that I've got is going to be in Romans chapter 1. And just two verses that we've got here in 16 and 17. And it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. When we were doing our Bible study, this kind of hit me, as sometimes Scripture does. You know, certain verses will kind of peek out, and we talked about this one here a bit. And I want to just kind of share that what we talked about. In this book of Romans, Paul is writing to the Roman Christians, and there's two fractions. There's the Jewish Christians, and then there's the Gentile Christians in Rome, and they're at odds with one another because the Jewish Christians like to have the traditional way and even the circumcision and all the laws and all that stuff associated with their faith, and then the Gentile Christians don't have any of that. They have no history of the Jews and stuff, so they have a lot of freedoms probably in their pagan religion. So when they come to Christianity, they just have the Spirit. They're just trusting in the Spirit, and the Spirit has been poured out on the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. They're one. God doesn't see them as Jewish or Gentile. He sees them as their son, his sons and daughters. And when we're looking at this here, and this particular thing is that this scripture, when we're looking at it, Paul, of all people, is going against the grain of what he was going before. He was very zealous for the law. He was very zealous for what how he saw God. And when he saw this sect coming up called the Way, which we would call the Christians and stuff, he was bent on eradicating them. And he got letters from the council to be able to go into homes, arrest women and men, take them into prison. Probably most of them stayed there, died. And he knew full well what was going to happen. But he really felt he was honoring God by stopping this sect. And then he gets on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden he's riding a horse or whatever he's riding. This bright light comes and knocks him off the horse, and Jesus speaks to him. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, Who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus. And it's like all of a sudden Paul realized at that moment that Jesus is alive. Even though he died on the cross, that there was a resurrection that went with that. And because there was a resurrection with Christ, all that previous history that he knew in Scripture and stuff just really made sense and everything. So when we look at Paul as the speaker of this book, he says right in the very beginning, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to tell you right now, he has every reason to be ashamed because of what he did, persecuting the Christians for no reason, for the wrong reasons. They should never have been persecuted. They should never have been taken to jail. And here, this is on his plate, in his inner, his background, his past. It's kind of like, the biggest drug dealer or user, or the biggest bank robber, or, the biggest wife beater, and then going around saying, shouldn't be doing those things. And then everyone's like, who are you to say? You've done all this. Right? And it's like it's hard to have the testimony that goes along with it. But what it is, what it does say, though, is that Paul isn't like that anymore. Paul has changed. Why? Because he found the gospel. So when we start talking about the power of the gospel, if the gospel can change someone like Paul, who is so zealous and bent on persecuting those Christians, to all of a sudden becoming one of their most, the biggest evangelistic preachers, church planter, and encourager, and bringing the Gentiles and the Jews together as one Christian entity, that's pretty crazy to be able to think that the gospel can do that one thing. And like I said, if he can do it with Paul, he can most certainly do it with someone that's probably on your mind right now. There is no way they're going to become Christian. Well, that's just what Paul was thinking too. But when God has other plans, there's nothing we can do. What's God say? You can't go against the goad. You know, it's hard to go against the goad. And the goad is a little prod, you know, that would go up. We use the electrical prod now, you know, zap the cows or something if they're not going where they're supposed to be going. Give them a jolt. And that's kind of what the goad is. So let's look at this here, this being ashamed of the gospel and looking at it, is that in 2 Timothy, Paul is speaking to this young man, Timothy, who's going to be a preacher and a leader, and he tells him not to be ashamed. So in 2 Timothy 1, 11 and 12 says, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher." And I like that. It's not something that he, you know, I am a self-proclaimed prophet. You know, you've heard those things before. As soon as somebody says that to me, I'm like, I turn the dial, you know. You're appointed by God to do these things. So here we are, a herald, one that's just preaching the word, one that's witness stuff, the apostle part, and then a teacher is taking the scripture and relating it to what we've got here today. Is that the fire trucks or rescue? It's, yeah, so I always have a hard time. I can't, you got to stop and just say a quick prayer. Is that all right? Lord, we don't know what's going on with the rescues or ambulances there. I just ask that you be with the firemen and the rescue squad. Be with the individuals that are affected by this too. Just let your presence be there. Calm every situation, Lord. Give them the know-how of what to do and to deal with it, and give healing and give peace through all this. And this I pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so, and he says, "That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day." So we're looking at this thing here. Again, Paul has fully committed himself to Christ. The gospel he's turned 180 degrees. Where he was taking charge and doing what he felt was right, now all of a sudden, it's no longer about him, but now about what God wants him to do. And he's trusting God, and even though he's been beaten, I forgot how many times he had the 40 lashes minus one, how many times he was beaten with a rod, how many shipwrecks he went through, he was stoned once. There was all these things that he had gone through because of the gospel, because of what he was preaching. But yet here he stands and he says that I am not ashamed. How many times might we be ashamed? And even just the littlest way. Well, the family's together. I don't really want to, you know, make waves and say a prayer for the food. Or, you know, all of a sudden someone, you know, there's a situation that comes up. How many times do we just say, well, I'll pray for you? But instead of taking the moment right then and there to say, let's pray now. Regardless of who's around, what difference does it matter? That's what honors God, is when you take that time and you're not ashamed to recognize who God is. And then even in this, going back to Romans in this 16 and 17, and it talks about, and it says, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The power of God that is the gospel. And within that, there's a certain a righteousness. And when we talk about righteousness, it's about our way of living, one that honors God. So we tend to do the things that will, you know, reflect God. We don't lie, we don't steal, we don't cheat. You know, we tell the truth. We're honest with people. You know, that when there's, I don't know, it's all those things that Christ would be, you know, in his reflection. So if you think of it as, you know, how Christ would respond to the situation, that's probably how we should respond to it. Romans 3, it talks about this righteousness again in Romans and 21, 22. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, in whom we all believe. And so the righteousness that we have comes through our faith that we have. And the faith comes from God. This isn't something that comes from us. And I'm kind of like laying this out because I want you to understand that really as a Christian, and maybe one that was brought up in the church, maybe even walked away for a while and has come back and stuff, I want you to remember that your faith isn't something that you can store up. Isn't something that you can manufacture. Faith comes from God. It's as simple as that. That if you don't believe in God, you have no faith. You might have faith in money. You might have faith in, you know, your job. But think of all those government workers right now that have faith in their job, and they're working without pay. You know. And they're not being able to make their mortgage payments this month. They're not able to do these other things. So not so much in the faith of that area there. Or when there's just devastation. You lose your home, like what you're talking about, those your Californian family. They have nothing. All their possessions, everything they have that's of any value is gone. And if your faith is in that, that's what's going to happen to it. But when you have faith in Christ, that's eternal. And that's what lasts and goes on. So there's this past week there I had a discussion with someone at school, and she has a child that's kind of like a wayward child that's just does everything wrong, and it's just he has no concern for anybody but himself, and. He was just given a new truck. It wasn't a brand new one, but it was new, and it was nice. Within 6 days, he totaled it. And that's the way he does everything. You know, he'll take something that's been given to him and just trash it. And this lady was telling me, and she says, you know, she said, when I was younger, and she just started talking about this stuff, when I was younger, I said, you know, I really liked life. I really enjoyed it. But she says, now, I don't like it so much. She says, there's just so much, you know, hatred going around. There's so much selfishness going around. And she's seeing, you know, all this stuff piling up with her son, you know, on her plate is getting bigger and heavier load and stuff like that. And she says, you know, this world just isn't a good world. It's just not a nice place anymore. And I'm like, not anymore. You know, it's like, you know, and I said, I think what you're talking about is kind of that innocence when you were younger and not understanding. And all of a sudden when you get older, you're starting to see the world for what it really is. And I told her, I said, I don't know if you know. I said, but, you know, I'm a pastor of a church down in Harrisville. And she goes, no, I didn't know that. And I says, so, you know, to me, there's like, there's that little squeaky door that goes open and stuff. And I said, you know, as a Christian, you know, one that believes in Jesus Christ, is that we don't believe in this. You know, our faith, our trust is not in this world. Because it's what we call a fallen world. It's going downhill. But what we do have is that we have a God that we can serve that is eternal, and that is love, and that is, you know, it is right. I use the term righteous. It has righteousness to it. And I says, that's where my focus is. Because if you focus on the world, on the negative stuff, it becomes pretty negative. Your life becomes negative. And it kind of dawned on me at that point. It's like, here's a person that doesn't know the gospel. and doesn't know what the gospel has to offer. And that when we focus on the world, as many people of in this whole world, they do. They focus on the world, and they focus on all the devastations and the crisis and the confusion and the murders, the gunshots, the deaths, the cancer. All those things, that becomes the focus. And if you don't become negative because of that stuff, I don't know how else it is. I have to look to something that's positive, something that's pure. And that is the gospel when we're looking at this. I've used this before when I was talking about this, and I've got some verses from Habakkuk, and I think Habakkuk is one of my most favorite minor prophets. You know, he's a smaller, he's only like three chapters and stuff in there. And I've got this section in here, and one of the verses in there, this is God speaking to Habakkuk, and he says this to him. I can't read that. What's that say? Oh, but I thought there was something in front of it. It's really weird. Can you fix that? Thank you. But the righteous will live by his faith. Now, why would God say that to Habakkuk? Well, Habakkuk was complaining. I loved what you said this morning here about the prayer and stuff. You know, are you just, I want this, I need this, and all that stuff. God, I want you to do this. Habakkuk was just like that. He was just saying those things. And let me tell you, let me read some of his stuff that he has. This is chapter 2, verse 4. And God says, he doesn't say very much in this, but what he says this, but the righteous will live by his faith, after Habakkuk has been saying all of these things here. And starting right in the beginning of chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. There the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Does that sound like this world? All right, you know how long ago this was written? All right, 2,500 years ago, probably, somewhere around that time. 2,600 years ago. It hasn't changed. And Habakkuk's, where's his focus? His focus is the people around him, and God's telling him, you know, the righteous live by faith. And so here we're looking at, you know, Habakkuk doesn't shut up. He goes on some more. This is verses 2 and 4. Let's look at verse 13. He says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are the silent? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? God, act! Come on! Do something! This world's falling apart. And God says, but the righteous shall live by faith. Because what God's saying to Habakkuk is this: in my time, I'll deal with those things. Trust me. I know these things are happening. Trust me. I will make a difference. Trust me. Have faith. Continue to live the way I want you to live in this world. But have faith that I am in control. See, this woman that I was talking about, she saw the world spinning out, just like Habakkuk is seeing this stuff here. She sees it very directly. My son, she says. And it's like, you know, and I just loved being able to speak like that. So, he keeps saying, why? And God says, but the righteous shall live by faith. One last, this other verse here, Hebrews. Can I put Hebrews in there? Oh, yeah, Hebrews, okay. Chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and are saved. I like this in Hebrews. Because, you know, it's saying again that, you know, it's the righteous that will live by faith, and that we have to persevere. We have to be the light for those people in darkness. Because when they see us, that may be the only Christ they see. We have to remember that there's so many people out there that don't know the gospel. We take it for granted sometimes what the gospel has done for us and how we can have that peace when the doctor's report comes and it mentions that C word. Or the cost that comes along with that, and how am I going to afford all of this stuff here? God provides. He will. You're His child. We all are. Isn't there scripture that says, you know, what father would give a snake if he was asking for bread, or you know, something along that line? So God knows what we need. What He asks us to do is to live by faith. Paul had no clue what his life was going to be like after that road to Damascus. He didn't care. What was more important to him was living by faith and having that righteous life. And when God called him to preach, to be an apostle, right, and to be a teacher, that's what he did. Whether it included the beatings, whether it included the jailings, whether it included, you know, whatever else it came with it. And even, you remember his prayer? They had this thorn in my side, and three times I prayed to have it removed. And what did God say?
My grace is sufficient.
My grace is sufficient. Live with it. I want you to have that because I have something better for you yet. When we look at these words here, there is something at the end. There is a light at the end. But to me, the whole gospel is I find it encouraging, I find it more important, is the fact that we have God right here, right now. Not just when we go to heaven, right here, right now, in every situation that we have. Isn't that what you would want your family to know too? Isn't that what you would want your friends, your co-workers, the people that you just meet and you can see that they're in struggling and having a hard time? The gospel has changed your life. Sometimes it's slow and small in increments and you don't realize it over time. And sometimes it just hits you and you're just a completely different person. I still remember Kevin Allburn coming to me and talking to me about Jack Bingo, and he said something's wrong with him because he was kind of real negative and everything, but God touched him and all of a sudden he became this big gentle spirit, and he had fractions with his parents, he had fractions with his siblings. He went to each and every one of them and said, I'm sorry, and I just want you to know that I love you. And it's like, this coming from Jack is like, from what I heard, I don't know the whole story, but Kevin's like, can that happen? Is that supposed to be like that? It's like, well, you know, and he's just sitting there and he's like, I don't know how many times he asked that question. I said, it can, Kevin, it can happen that way. But, you know, like for me, it was more of an incremental thing. But Jack, it just went boom, right? Just like Paul went boom and just changed. That's how powerful the gospel is. To think that that we're ashamed to share the gospel when we know it can change lives. Why? We don't know how God's word is going to touch somebody. But I do know this, that if we don't use God's words, God won't be able to touch those people. We need to preach the gospel, because the gospel is powerful. What's that? It is the good news, yes. And so it is uplifting, and people need to hear it. I think of Becky Hubbard in time. She was with a ministry that she would just go around, and she would pray before she would go. And she would go into the mall, and she would just look for somebody that needed prayer. And she says, it's funny how when you're looking for that, she found some people, and they talking, and then during the prayer, you know, they're crying because all of a sudden the spirits come upon them. And it's like, that's sharing the gospel. And it's amazing how relieved people can be, relieved of those pressures, because you give it to Christ. You give it to everybody, you know, to do that. Yeah, what do you got?
Talking about the power of the gospel, how do you know the gospel? By reading His word. Mm.
Yeah.
And unless you really know all that, you don't know all that. So anyway, I was sitting here in church, and that now it's gone, but there was a banner up there that said, "Unto us a child is given." And that was the word for me, because sometimes I forget that unto us a child, and it had nothing to do with Jesus.
Right. But Chrissy is a gift. Yeah.
Our heart, that you have to keep reminding yourself that we wouldn't have Chrissy if there wasn't a reason that we could handle her. And,
yeah.
You know. But I said, that's the good news. And when you hear a voice behind you, because you get off once in a while, and it says, this is the way, walk ye in it. And, you know, it just reminded me when you're talking about the power of the gospel, the power of the word. It can take one word.
Yeah.
And in that, it was unto us. I had to remind myself.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah, that's good. That's...
A child is given, a child is born.
And I'm sure everyone here has had those experiences as well. So, yeah, let's end there. Lord, I just thank you for your word here. And I just thank you that that we do need to be reminded that there is power in the gospel, and not to be ashamed of it, that we need to live the gospel in a righteous way that lives by faith. Thank you for your word, Lord, and this we pray through Jesus Christ. Amen.